All right. Well, I want to back up a little bit. And it's always a mystery to where we're going to actually end up going. But in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. And when he says that, he's not suggesting that we work for our own salvation. That's not what he is communicating. To begin with, Paul's writing to people who are already saved. They're already saints, and it means that they've trusted Christ and have been set apart for Him. And so the verb here in this verse, work out, carries the meaning of working to full completion. Working to full completion, like working out a problem in math. So what does that look like to us? Well, I don't have to work for my salvation, but because I'm saved, there are things that I want to do to bring glory and honor to my Father, right? Amen. And so part of that is the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says at the end of Matthew to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's part of our commission. So, when we follow after the Lord, that's going to be part of our life. And I've said this to a few people here recently, actually a number of different times, and it is this, that if the disciples were here today in America, if the disciples were here, they would be appalled at the fact that we have church twice a week. Church twice a week. They wouldn't be happy about it. I don't think they would sit down. I think that they would be certainly in probably in our face to some degree, because we're not doing more for the gospel's sake, for what the Lord has done. And so my job, I feel like, as the pastor, is to compel you, is to provoke you, is to spur you. I know what my calling is, and my calling is I'm an evangelistic pastor. I'm not a theological pastor. I'm an evangelistic pastor. I have a very strong evangelistic call on my life. Nothing gets me more excited than seeing people get saved, to be able to baptize them, just like we did Sunday right over here in our baptismal. Those are the things that really excite me, to be able to take a passage out of the scripture and tear it apart and decipher the whole thing and blah, the Greek and the Hebrew and some other little short people or whatever. I don't know. I can't get, see what I'm saying? I've already lost it. But I'll tell you, I love to see people get saved. Every church I've ever pastored, both of them, all two of them. That's been my goal. We did 7 years of youth ministry in Coos Bay, and we saw soul after soul after young people and adults get saved in our youth ministry. That's who God's wired me to be. But on my heart now, because we're seeing people get saved, we're seeing them saved, but we're not making disciples of them. Hello. We're seeing them saved, but we're not seeing disciples made out of them. So when we go back and reread Philippians 2 and 12 to work out our own salvation, the verb work out, again, carries the meaning of work to full completion, such as working out a problem in math. And so it's like getting them saved is one thing. Getting them discipled is an entirely another thing. And it can't all fall on the pastor. That God's raising people up. God's raising you up. You were talked about just today about how God is raising people up, and He's raising us up to be disciplers. I guess I shouldn't say disciplers. We should say disciples, because the definition of a disciple is someone who can take someone and bring them up as disciples to send them out to make disciples of other people. So in the day that Paul, in Paul's day, this work out was also used for working in a mine or going and getting out of the mine all the valuable ore possible, or working a field so to get as great a harvest as possible. And the purpose that God wants us to achieve is Christ-likeness. According to Romans 8 and 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Listen, Jesus didn't go to church twice a week. Jesus was talking to somebody about the Lord every day, all day, every time He got a chance. He was always looking. He was always on the hunt for somebody to share the gospel with. And I'm afraid that sometimes we feel like, well, I can't say anything to somebody because it's not Wednesday or Sunday. Right? And so we've got to be about the Father's business. The purpose that He wants, again, is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there are problems in life, but God will help you and I to work them out. He'll help us to work through those things. Our lives have tremendous potential, like a mine or a field, and He wants to help us to fulfill our potential. Well, how are you going to do that? You'll fulfill your potential by staying close to the teacher. Amen? So, the phrase "to work out your own salvation" probably has reference particularly to the special problems in the church at Philippi, but the statement also applies to the individual Christian. We're not to be cheap imitations of other people. We are uniquely made, but we're not to be cheap imitations of other people. We're especially not to be a cheap imitation of a great Christian. I remember when I first started in ministry, I wanted to be, I don't know if you know this guy or not, but I wanted to be like Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis is crazier than he is just crazy. He's a Cajun, number one. And he's from Louisiana, and he is a man of faith and all these. And I wanted to be just like him. But the Lord told me, I didn't create you to be like him. I created you to be you. And so this is what you're stuck with. But don't try and pattern yourself after somebody else. We look at the great revivals that we've had around the country in our day and age. That we had the Brownsville, Florida. We had that big outpouring there. We had the Toronto outpouring, and now, you know, to some degree down in Reading, that whole deal down there. And when those happen, what typically happens in the church is pastors go run to that place and try and bring back what's happening there to their place. And that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to, just like the disciples, to seek God and to be in one mind, to be in one accord, and then He'll fall here like He's falling there. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. We are not to follow only what we see of Christ in other people's lives. Amen? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, before you go around spouting that off to the people that are around you, you better make sure you're following Christ. Amen? See, every great saint has feet of clay and ultimately may disappoint you, but Christ can never fail you. That's why I encourage people all the time. Don't put your eyes on me. Don't set the pastor up on a pedestal. Don't elevate me, because God will knock me off the pedestal. So don't do that. So what do we do when we don't feel like obeying? What do we do? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have felt like not obeying? Amen. All of us have felt that, probably to some degree at some level. But so what do we do then when we don't feel like it? Well, God has not left us alone in our struggles to do His will. Do you think He has never dealt with that before? Talk about Jonah for a minute. Jonah not only didn't want to obey, Jonah was mad. I can't believe that you're going to save that bunch of hooligans. I mean, that's what he was saying. He didn't want to go there because I knew you'd forgive them. Right? Sometimes we don't want to talk to somebody because we're afraid God might save their soul, and now what are we going to do? You're going to spend all of eternity with them, so you better suck it up, buttercup. That's what. He has not left us alone in our struggle to do His will. He wants to come alongside of us and be within us to help us. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God gives us the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. He gives us the desire, the want to, that's brought on by the Holy Spirit. He provokes us. But not only does He give us the desire, He also enables us. He's the dunamis. He's the power inside of us to accomplish what He's called us to do. So the secret then to a changed life is to submit to God's control and let Him work. What if the pastor asks you to teach a Sunday school class? Not qualified. Well, what if you just let God use you? Uh-oh. Amen? We have to submit to God's control and let Him work through us. To be like Christ, we have to train ourselves to think like Christ. What happens when we don't think like Christ? We get in trouble. Amen? Every time. So to change our desire to be more like Christ, we need the power of the indwelling Spirit, according to chapter 1 and verse 19, and the influence of faithful Christians. We need obedience to God's Word, not just exposure to it. Tonight, in a very real sense, you're simply being exposed to God's Word. This is probably not a very good illustration, but it will work. What happens, by and large, when you are exposed to someone with COVID? Pardon me? And so, here's the thing. If you're exposed, something's going to happen. There's going to come change in your life. You're going to feel hot, sweaty, coughing, sick in your stomach, all the stuff that comes along with it. So what happens then when we become exposed to God's Word? It ought to do something to us. I would hope that we are listening to what God's Word is saying about working out our own salvation, about working to full completion. In other words, we need to be working until the Lord takes us out of here. Amen. Our minds ought to be stayed on the things of Christ. So we have to change our desires to be more like Christ. And to do so, we have to have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, the influence of faithful Christians. We need the obedience to God's word and sacrificial service. When we first started going to church, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Now, by and large, Sunday night services are depleted. They don't have them anymore. It's just something blah, blah, blah. Frankly, I can't give you an excuse as to why we don't have a Sunday night service right now. There's a lot of churches that drop Wednesday night. But that's what we did. We did youth services were on Tuesday night. And, you know, it's just all this stuff. Often, as far as sacrificial service goes, it's in doing God's will that we begin to desire to do God's will. Did that make any sense? Often, it is in doing God's will that we gain the desire to do God's will. In other words, when you begin to do something, there's something about it, especially kingdom things, that begin to create something inside of you, a stir from inside of you. And maybe you go out on a limb and the Lord brings somebody by, and that somebody that He brings by, in their heart, secretly, they're desiring salvation. They haven't told anybody yet, but they desire to get saved. And God puts His finger on you and says, I want you to just share Christ with them. You're freaked out. You're scared out of your mind, probably, but you say, look, Lord, I've been praying about this, and so I'm going to be obedient. And you open your mouth and you begin to share God's word, and that person says, yes, I'd like to get saved. You haven't even asked them yet, but they just tell, yeah. And you give them the stuff to get saved. You pray with them, all this kind of stuff. You maybe even quote John 3:16 to them, or say something that I've said 100 times from this pulpit. They get saved, and you walk away from that thing feeling like you're on cloud 42. Amen? And all of a sudden, something has been birthed inside of you, and you can't shut up. You can't quit talking about what God did with you. Often it is doing God's will that we gain a desire to do God's will. We need to do what He wants and then trust Him to change our desire. And He'll do it. See, it is in the grind of everyday life that salvation is put into action. We're not just saved on Sunday. We're not just saved on Wednesday. Tuesday and Friday, we're saved as well. In the daily grind of everyday life, salvation should be put into action. See, Paul wanted the Philippians to put their salvation into practice for the health of the church. For the health of the church. And as they did so, they wouldn't do it on their own. Through the Holy Spirit, God is working in us for the tasks that He wants for us to do. Let's just stop and talk for just a moment about our present holiday. What's Christmas going to be at your house? Is Christmas at your house going to be focused on a Christmas tree and the presents under it? Or is your Christmas going to be focused on a baby in a manger that came to die the death of the cross? I would hope that at least in our homes, we would find time to at least bring up Luke chapter 2 and read the Christmas story. To give Him that much of our celebration of Christmas. God, wanted to give not only the Philippians, but us as well, the desire to obey Him and then the power to do what pleases Him. And by doing so, it will bring true unity to the church. The church will begin to grow exponentially, which is a big word for me. It means a lot. That's what exponentially means. It means a lot. It means a whole lot. And the church will begin to grow by leaps and bounds, physically, financially, spiritually, and numerically, when we all begin to do what God has called us to do. Amen? I mean, that it will just happen because God has that in us. God works in believers. Believers do God's work. Let me say that again. God works in believers. He works in you and I. And when He does, you and I as believers do God's work. We are spiritual partners with God. That's why what He said in Matthew 28 is we call the Great Commission. It's a co-mission. Right? What's a co-mission? A co-mission means somebody's going with me. I'm being sent by God, but God's going with me to enable me and to empower me to do what He sent me out to do. We are partners with God. Look at the next few verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16. Ruh-roh. Hey. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Whoa. Do all things. So in verse 14 and 15, Paul contrasts the life of believers with the lives of those who live in the world. Unsaved people complain and find fault, but Christians rejoice. Supposed to. Unsaved people complain, they find fault, but as Christians we are to rejoice. Society all around us is twisted and distorted. The Christian stands straight because he measures his life by God's Word, which is the perfect standard. Look, you don't have to look very far to see that our world is in a mess. I mean, it is a mess. It ain't getting any better. The world is dark, but as Christians, we should shine as bright lights. Amen? The world, in reality, the world has nothing to offer, but the Christian holds out the word of life, the message of salvation through faith in Christ. Listen, if you got nothing to give somebody, give them salvation. When you do, you won't be there. They will never receive anything greater than that. That is the greatest gift. The fact that Christ died on the cross for you and I. That's the greatest gift. He gave us the free gift of eternal life and salvation. He took from us the punishment that each one of us, as sweet as some of us are, He took the punishment that we deserve. So, as we allow God to achieve this purpose in our life, we become better witnesses in a world that desperately needs Christ. Can I tell you something? You're never going to get good at leading people to Jesus until you start leading people to Jesus. You're never going to be less intimidated or less afraid to preach the gospel, to share the good news with somebody until you share the good news with somebody. Remember, let me just say this. Fear of rejection stopped me completely from asking any girl to any dance my entire time in high school. I never asked. I asked one girl my last year I was in school. I was rejected and I never asked another one. Because fear stops that. And as long as we listen to the lie of the enemy that says you can't, listen, if you talk to somebody, they're going to shut you down. They're this, they're that. And so you crawl back in your little hole. Don't do it. Your job only is to proclaim the gospel. It's up to the Holy Spirit to make the changes. Amen? If we would apply these characteristics to Jesus, if we would apply these characteristics to Jesus, and you will see that He lived a perfect life in an imperfect world. So it is important for us to note that this purpose is achieved, according to verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Paul doesn't admonish us to retreat from the world and go into spiritual isolation ward. He doesn't tell us to go and build some commune somewhere. We all go and we all pool all of our money together. We all live behind this wall that's barricaded so the world can't get to us. And we live in Shangri-La. As wonderful as that may sound, and as comforting as that may seem to not be under the influence of the world, we would be completely useless, spiritually speaking, because God said that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's where the challenge comes in. How do I get out there in the world? It's like walking through a pig pen. How do I walk through a pig pen without coming out the other side smelling like I've been in a pig pen? You can't. I've been burning a pile of tree limbs and all this and leaves and stuff in my backyard. And I don't know if you've ever been. I mean, it's one thing to be around a campfire. They smell great. It's wonderful. You're burning grass and these limbs and leaves that have been rotten and all the, and you, it stinks and it gets on you and you cannot avoid it. But the work has to get done. And the stink will wash off later on. But what did you get accomplished while you stunk? You're going to get stuff on you in the world. But what can you look back on the end of the day and say, God, this is what I did for your glory. And now I'm going to go wash it off, spiritually speaking. God, take, you know, wash me. Don't you think that's a good plan? I think that's a good plan. We're not admonished to retreat from the world and be in spiritual isolation. It's only when we are confronted with the needs and the problems of real life that we begin to become more like Christ. How would Christ handle this situation? How would Christ... I'll be honest with you. It flashed through my mind. We're just going to have to postpone the baptism because all the water went out, and God forbid that somebody get baptized in cold water. That's the first thing that went through my mind when they said, hey, all the water ran out. We're trying to get it heated back up, but I knew it wasn't going to be heated up. Do it anyway. Because we can't, I mean, I don't mean to find a devil behind every rock. But I feel like sometimes he wants to use things like that. We don't know why the water leaked out. Nobody opened the valve. It was just gone. Well, we can't have a baptism. Well, yeah, we can. We just have a cold one. And thank God your boy was more than gracious to get in there. He tried to act like he was really tough, but you could see that it was cold. He stuttered. But he did it, and for the glory of God. I mean, that is, he won't forget that. It will be embedded in his mind. We have to be confronted with it. If you don't ever realize there's a need, you don't ever realize that there needs to be a solution. What about the law? What about the law? What does the law say in the Word? What does the law do? It doesn't save you. You can't be saved by following the law, because the moment you realize it's the law, you break the law. The law does nothing more, church, than point out our sin. Christ came and brought to us the answer. So we're confronted by the law, but the change comes from Christ. See, the Pharisees were isolated and insulated from reality they were so isolated, they developed an artificial kind of this self-righteousness that was totally unlike the righteousness that God truly wants for them to have. And consequently, the Pharisees forced a religion of fear and a religion of bondage on the people. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 23. And they crucified Christ because he dared to oppose that kind of religion. He's like, guys, this ain't going to work. This doesn't work. They say, well, it's been working for us, and we're in control, and we can control all of this. We can control religion. And so they killed him. So it's not by leaving the world, but by ministering to it, that we see the purposes of God fulfilled in our lives. We can do this if we just trust God to work through us. I don't have any idea how many people we're reaching because of that camera back there. But this past week, I'm relaxing in my chair. I'm probably about asleep. The phone rings. And Tammy says, oh yeah, he's right here. Which always scares me. And it was a fella from Colorado that had been in our church in St. George. We had actually given this guy a car. Somebody gave us a car. We gave it to this guy. And this guy, it impacted his life. And he found us floating around through the channel, through the internet. And he said, I just typed in Harvest Christian Assembly and you came up. It might have been, I don't remember, but it might have been that car. But he took it, I'll guarantee you. And he called, we had a great conversation. So, I mean, that's in Colorado. I know there's people in Florida. There's people in Texas. There's people in Utah. There's people all over the place that are watching what we're doing in this place. And that's great. But what can, and I'm grateful that you're watching, so don't get upset by what I'm about to say. How can they impact Myrtle Creek? See, that's the problem. They can pray for us, and that is a huge thing. And I'm grateful for every prayer that is offered for us. They can send money by way of the internet, and I'm so grateful for every penny that comes across the internet that comes to fulfill and to fund this ministry. But to have feet on the ground, talking to people at Tommy's, at Dell's Building Supply, Hot Rod Cafe, at the gas station, at the supermarket, wherever it is, Ray's or the Pizza Hut or wherever. That takes people on the ground. Those folks in the internet can pray for us, and I believe God answers those prayers. They can send money, and I believe God blesses for them sending that money. But to talk to the people on the street, they're not going to probably, unless they come here, they're going to have a hard time doing that. But they can certainly reach their own community. And if this message or any of these messages provokes them to do that, then Ron, that is fantastic. And so it's all linked together because He died for all of us, right? He died for every one of us. But we can't retreat. It's when we're confronted with the needs that we and the problems of life that we can see change. So again, it's not by leaving the world, but by ministering to the world that we see God's purpose fulfilled in our lives. Let me ask you this question. This is a pretty pointed, pretty direct, pretty blunt kind of question, which is kind of like the Apostle Paul. It's kind of like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't beat around the bush. He laid it right out there. So let me ask this question. Why is complaining and arguing so harmful? Why is complaining and arguing so harmful? Well, if all the people knew, about a church is that its members are constantly argue, they're constantly complaining, they gossip, they get a false impression then of Christ and the good news. Why would I want to go to a church, all they do is bicker and complain and gossip and blah, 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 blah. Nobody wants to come to that. Remember the other day we was having a conversation when we was cutting firewood and a guy pulled up and he said, I don't go to church anymore because there's hypocrites in the church. I'm like, If you find one that there ain't any of them in there and you go there, you're going to mess it up. Right? Best place for a hypocrite, in my opinion, is in church. Because that's the only place he's going to find any change or any reason to change. Belief in Christ should unite those who trust Him. Why did the disciples in the upper room have such a fantastic outpouring of the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. Because they're in one mind and in one accord. They weren't bickering. They were all seeking one thing. So if our church is always complaining and arguing, we lack the unifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives ought to be characterized by moral purity. Our lives ought to be characterized by patience. Our lives ought to be characterized by peacefulness. Our lives ought to be characterized by all these things so that you and I, individually and corporately, will be able to shine brightly in a dark and depraved world. Let me tell you this. And this is it's all true, but this is really true. Amen? I mean, it's all really true, but this is really, really true. I mean, it's all really, really true, but this is like, this is getting, a transformed life is an effective witness to the power of God's Word. When people come in here that I've went to school with and see me preaching in the pulpit, that says more than any amount of words that I can spew out. Because they know me. Right, Karen? Went to school with me. Know all, not all, but a lot. Judy Powers. She's known me since I was in diapers. Don't think for a second that she knows about me. And the Lord knows about all of us. The power of a transformed life. What is your life saying to the people that you're around? What is your life saying to the people that you're influencing every day? Are you grumbling and complaining? Because we can do that. We're good at it. Do we grumble and complain around people that we ought to be lifting up the name of Christ, but we're just, see, that's what I'm talking about. There's a disconnect. We wouldn't dream of grumbling and complaining here in church. I mean, because we're in church. We just read about it, didn't we? Didn't we just read about it? Let me see if I can find that. Like verse 14 or 15. Yeah, do all things without complaining and grumbling. We're not going to do that in church, for crying out loud. We're in charge. But when the pastor's not here, or nobody else is around, and I'm just talking to somebody down at wherever, and no, I'm going to tell you what, man. And they know you go to church. What does that say? Not even about the church. What does that say about my relationship with the Lord? Oh, it says a whole lot. Yeah, I know what you mean, but it says a whole lot. And so we've got to somehow figure out, and that's what I feel like my mission here is to change the disconnect. To get enough of the Spirit of God to well up in you, because He's already in you, and to get enough of God's Word. I hope this rings through your memory the rest of the week. Is how is my life witnessing the power of God's Word? How, I mean, doesn't the Bible say that we're to be living epistles known and read of men? What story? You have to ask yourself. I have to ask myself, and sometimes it's not a good book. We got to work at it. We got to work at it. The questions we have to ask is, are we shining brightly or are we clouded by complaining and by arguing? Here's my challenge. Don't let dissension snuff out your light. I worked for a guy. I ran a logging outfit for about 7 years for a guy down in Medford. Actually, two guys. And if you caused dissension, you could be late. You could probably not even be the best logger, whether you was running cat or skidder or cutting logs or whatever. Those things we could work around. But if you were a person that created dissension on the crew, you were gone. You were down the road. It didn't make a difference if you was the best skidder operator or cat skinner, landing chaser. It didn't make any difference if you were fantastic at that. If you brought dissension in the crew, you were gone. You know why? Because when dissension shows up, everything else leaves. You've seen it in log cutters. We've all probably seen it to some degree, but dissension will snuff out the light. We had more fun. We got more stuff done on accident than most outfits got done on purpose, because we determined and purposed that we were just going to have a good time. And we did. We had a blast. My job was to load logs. And I loaded a lot of logs, but I also got out of my shovel and held the tape and bucked logs and felled timber and skidded logs, whatever was needing to be done. Everybody helped do stuff, and everything got done, and we had a blast doing it because we refused to allow dissension. Don't let dissension snuff out your light. Shine for God. That's what He's asking us to do. Our role is to shine until Jesus returns and bathe the world in His radiant glory. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? This little light of mine. All right. So complaining and arguing then are completely the opposite to Christ's attitude, which believers, you and I, are to emulate. Right? We are to emulate the life of Christ. We also give people a bad impression of the church when we argue and complain. And nobody should be able to speak a word of blame against the believers. Do you know that the Bible goes so far as to call Christian people to be above reproach? Now think about that for just a minute. What does it even mean to be above reproach? Look up the word reproach. Find out what it's talking about. And we're to live above that. In other words, people, the world ought to be able to look at us and not find anything in our life that would tarnish or dim the light of Christ. Amen? People say, well, can I do this and can I do that? Can I, you know, all these things. Well, I don't know. That's between you and God. But let me just tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says to flee the very appearance of sin. I mean, the appearance of sin. Does it even look like sin? That's where it's at. Complaining and arguing, again, are completely opposite of Christ's attitude. The Philippian church should hold tightly to the Word of life. You and I need to hold tightly to the Word of life. And to do so, we do it by spreading the truth of the gospel beyond the doors of the church. It's simple to talk about Jesus to one another in here. Isn't it? I mean, really? It's pretty easy in here. But what about when we go outside? What about when we get out in the world? To do this, we have got to be grounded in the truth. Let me take it a step farther. Dig the hole a foot deeper. We've got to refuse to compromise. We have to refuse to compromise. Personally, there have been way too many times I feel like I've been guilty of compromise. But it's never too late to start doing the right thing. Right? So we have to, starting tonight, refuse to compromise. When Paul saw the church remaining clean and innocent and holding tightly to the truth as they reached out to a depraved world, he would be proud that his work among them was not useless. Paul had been the first to bring the gospel to Philippi. The church existed because of his preaching. And without a doubt, the Philippian believers lived in a generation filled with dishonesty and perversion, much like what we live in today. And while believers are rescued out of the present evil age, according to Galatians 1 and 4, and are no longer of this world, according to John 17, verse 16, we are not taken out of the world, according to John 17 and verse 15. Amen. I mean, we're to influence this world. We are in the world and have been given a commission, a co-mission to go into the world with the good news, according to John 17 and verse 18. How mad would you be? Does anybody know anybody that has either lost their life or at the very least been affected by cancer? Everybody in the room. Wouldn't it just upset you beyond measure if somebody had the cure for cancer but refused to share it? Wouldn't that upset you? Wouldn't that make you mad? The greatest cancer that there ever was is sin. Cancer's destroyed more lives, or sin has destroyed more lives than cancer ever thought of. And you and I hold the answer. Every one of us. So don't let the enemy stop you from giving somebody the answer. The church in Philippi and the church in Myrtle Creek need to fulfill its mission in the world, and it could best do so by being clean and innocent children of God right in the middle of the depraved culture. We have a mission right here in the midst of our own depraved culture, and you and I must be clean and innocent children of God. We must be. Kathy and Marion, by and large, are about the only two, right, on Sunday mornings. They go in the nursery. They come in here early. They go in the nursery and they begin to pray while we're having worship practice out here. They go in there and pray. What would happen to our church services if that whole room was full of people, Marion? What would happen to our church services if we had done our part all week long and was telling everybody we could about the gospel of Christ and invited them to church, brought them into church, and at the same time, we've been praying the whole week. We've been acting like godly men and women, praying, reading God's Word, all this kind of stuff, all week long. And we come into here on Sunday morning, and then we top it off by you know, whatever it is, a half an hour or whatever y'all pray in there. And then we come out here and we have worship, and all heaven falls in this place, and people are getting saved, and people are getting healed, and, you know, all this kind of, what, doesn't that, does that not excite anybody but the preacher? That excites me. It's interesting. See? And it shouldn't, I mean, I get what you're saying, but it shouldn't surprise us. We should come out of that room with an expectation that that's going to happen, and when it does, thank you, Lord. We should bring our expectation in the building. What was you saying? That's right. Because God will sustain. Listen, my wife will tell you, I bawled for 2 days over a little dog that we had to put down because they become family. They are a part of us. And when that has, that is a heart-wrenching thing. And I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not just a dog. It's not just a cat. It's your buddy. It's your friend. That dog probably knew more about you than any other person in the world. But let me tell you something, man. God wants us to bring our expectation into this place. We ought to come into this place having already worshiped. When John begins to lead us in worship, it ought to not be the first time this week that we've worshiped. It ought to just be our whole worship is culminating in that moment, and we're lifting praise and worship to God, and all heaven falls in this place, and people can't help but get saved. Yeah. So here's the deal. All I can do is put it out there. All I can do is teach you and tell you and show you and explain to you to the best of my limited ability what God's Word says, what we're to do with God's Word. What you do with it now at 6:58 in the evening till Sunday, that's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to me, frankly. We've got a job to do, church. We have a commission. And every one of us in this room we populate a specific geographical area. And God has put you there. I believe personally, God has placed you and I there for such a time as this. What are we going to do with our time? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your love for each and every one of us. I thank you, Father God, that you have put every one of us right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, on this day in 2021 to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to prepare this place for the soon coming of our King. And Lord, I thank you for it. I pray, God, you begin to provoke us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you begin to rise up men and women. Lord, I specifically pray for a youth leader to come and someone that is on fire, have a heart for young people, God, to come and to be a part of this ministry. I pray, God, for a piano player to come and be a part of this ministry, for guitar players to come and to be a part of our ministry, singers to come and to be a part, janitors, ushers, Bible teachers, preachers to come and to be a part of this ministry, because it's way more than what Shane Wallace and Tammy Wallace can do. Lord, I pray you bring them in. Raise them up. Bring the finances, Lord. Cause us to be who you have called us to be and to do what you have called us to do for your glory and for your honor. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Thank you very much for watching tonight by way of the internet. I pray that this blessed you. I pray that I didn't discourage you in any way. I ask you to continue to pray, continue to give in the offerings, and continue to seek God with your whole heart. In Jesus' name, God bless you and good night.